So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 to verse 2-4. Wasn't that awesome? Thank you. So you can read it with me, or you can read it, I guess, with me. Okay, let's get up and read the Word of God. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is joy for you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Bruce, for reading that interesting portion of Scripture to us this morning. Andrew Carnegie, years ago, was at one time the richest man in the United States. He came from Scotland and came to the States and did a number of jobs. And then before long, he was the man who ran the largest steel manufacturer in the nation. And over the years, he was able to mint a number of other millionaires. In fact, at one point, he had 43 millionaires working for him in the steel company, the U.S. Steel. And somebody once asked him how he hired so many millionaires. And his response was, well, they were not millionaires when I hired them. They became millionaires after they started to work for me. And so the interviewer then said, well, how did you develop so many people so that they became that valuable to you that you were able and willing to pay them over $1 million? And by the way, $1 million back then was $30, $40, or $50 million today, just to put it in context. So how did you develop them? And he says, well, developing people is a lot like mining for gold. When you mine for gold, you get tons of dirt to find 1 ounce of gold. And when you do it, you're not looking for the dirt, you're looking for the gold. And when it comes to developing people, it's the same way. You're not looking for the multitude of flaws and imperfections, the dirt. What you're looking for is the gold. You're looking for the potential. You're looking for the good that can be developed that can make them valuable like gold. And I thought, what a great leadership principle, regardless of what position of leadership we hold. What are some other wonderful principles of leadership? What are some things that we should remember as God allows us the privilege to lead people in our homes, and people in a workplace, in church settings, in whatever setting that we find? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 23, Paul outlines and lives out some wonderful marks of a godly leader. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, 23. You maybe remember last week, the context is important. Last week, Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthian church why he changed his plans. He originally was going to come in such and such a time, in such and such a way. He says, I changed my plans and I did it to benefit you, not to benefit me. And the reason I changed my plans is if I came right away like I originally intended, I was going to have to spiritually discipline you. And I did not want to do that. I instead wanted to wait, give the Spirit of God a chance to work so that when I did come, it would be a much more enjoyable union and reunion. That's the context. That is the background. Let's look at some of these wonderful qualities of a godly leader. Number one, he or she seeks to give confidence to people. Seeks to give confidence to people. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. Wow. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. What I'm about to write to you is absolutely true. And I'm calling God as my witness against my soul. In other words, may God take my life if what I'm about to write isn't true. May God strike me dead if what I'm about to write is not true. And he repeats it, I did not come because I wanted to spare you being disciplined. May God take my life if what I'm about to write about sparing you isn't true. You know, this is something that Paul does over and over again. He calls God to be his witness against his own soul. Let me give you four or five. I've got five listed here in our outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, he knows that I'm not lying. God knows that I'm not lying, that I'm telling the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you my prayers night and day. God is my witness that I pray for you night and day. In Galatians chapter 1, just to show you, this is something Paul did frequently to give credibility to the truthfulness of what he's about to say or write, giving people confidence that what he's saying is absolutely true. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just to show you how frequently that Paul called God as his witness. I'm not lying. I want to give you confidence in what I'm about to write and say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. We were not motivated by money to do what we did. God's my witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You are witnesses that we behaved ourselves properly, and so is Almighty God. And he keeps appealing to God. He wants people to have confidence in what he's about to write or what he's about to say. My experience with people has been that I tend to trust, and that's the word we haven't used, but that's the key word, right? Tend to trust people regardless of what they're doing, if they have a level of character that's been demonstrated and a level of competence. That's what I'm always looking for, character and competence. Whether it's a carpenter or a carpet cleaner or an electrician or somebody that I'm asking their advice, their input for, are they competent and do they have character? If so, the trust will flow. And we need trust if we are going to lead people, regardless of what that leadership looks like. Seeks to give confidence to people. Another quality. Tries not to control people. Oh boy, control freaks are not good leaders, are they? Tries not to control people. Verse 24. We're going to keep these going since there's five qualities here. Not that we have dominion over your faith, there's our phrase, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul wants to make sure that they understand that he spared them. He didn't come And he's doing it for their benefit. And so he writes, it's not that we have dominion over your faith. It's not like we are lord and masters over your faith. We're not. The one who's the Lord and master over your faith is the one who's your Lord and master, Jesus. We don't have dominion over your faith by ruling over you and ruling over your faith. That's not our goal. That's not how we operate. But instead, he says, we are fellow workers. We work alongside with you. We're your partners in the kingdom. We are fellow workers for your joy. Our goal is for you to have joy so that you might stand solidly in your faith. And it's really hard for people to have joy if they are being controlled. Have you ever seen, I mean, that's the thing about staunch communist nations. The people don't smile a whole lot. And controlling leaders have unhappy people. Our goal, he says here, is for your faith, so that you would stand solid in your faith and that you might experience joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we see this sometimes in homes. You know, kids get to a certain age and it's hard for the parents to trust them, and the kids feel controlled, and it's tough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And so we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Why did you send Timothy? To establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Our job is not to rule over your faith, to dominate your love-faith relationship with Jesus, but to encourage it. Pretty big difference between ruling a person's faith and encouraging it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul speaking to other elders in the church there. The elders who are among you I exhort, I whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter here is being very humble. I'm a fellow elder. Well, Peter, you're kind of more than that too. You're sort of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he alludes to that. I witnessed the sufferings of Christ on the cross. I'm a share of the glory that will be revealed. Here's what I say to you, fellow elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not like somebody is saying, has got a gun to your head, you got to do this, whether you want to do it or not. Not by compulsion, but do it willingly. Not for dishonest gain. Don't do it to take advantage of people and make money, but do it eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Not having the dominion over people, to control people, to manipulate people, but instead being examples to the flock. People tend to follow loving leadership that follows the example of Jesus. They tend to. And people will experience joy when you lead this way, Peter is saying. They will actually enjoy being underneath your headship. Now, there was a book that was written a number of years ago, called Churches That Abuse. What a title. What a sad title. But a real reality. And it's usually Bible-believing churches that tend to abuse. Because the leadership, pastoral, lay leadership, tend to take their role and use the authority in a wrong way, in an abusive, controlling way. Churches that abuse. No, that's not how Jesus leads us. That's not how he shepherds us. Steve Jobs, the founder, co-founder, and CEO years ago of Apple, but he's passed away now, he said this. He said, we don't hire smart people to tell them what to do. We hire smart people to tell us what to do. And when people feel like they've got the freedom to express their ideas and their ideas will potentially be at least considered and heard, that's an environment where people can flourish. That's an environment where people can flourish. And whether it's in a home or whether it's in a business or whether it's in a church or wherever, people do better when leadership does not try to control or have dominion over other people. Now, the problem with that is that not everybody responds the way they're supposed to loving leadership, non-controlling leadership. So that leads to the third quality. Leadership that's effective, godly leadership, contemplates how he or she will correct people. Every once in a while, people don't fall into line to non-controlling, loving leadership. Contemplates how to correct a person, verse 1 of chapter 2. But I determined, and the idea of the determined is, I resolved in my heart, strong word, I determined this within myself. This is what I told myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. The key word there is again. I determined, I resolved within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. What does he mean by again? Well, Paul at one point came to them and they were grieved. They were sorrowful. And apparently, well, not apparently, other verses tell us that he was grieved and he was sorrowful. Tough thing to understand. Why? Because in the scriptures, we see Paul in Corinth only one other time. And the other time that he came was when he founded the church. For 18 months he lived there. And that was a glorious time. It was a joyful time. It was a time where people were coming to Christ and the church was being formed. It was not a time that was sorrowful. So what must have happened between the founding of the church when he was there for 18 months and when he wrote 2 Corinthians, in between those two times, he made a trip to Corinth that is not recorded in the scriptures. And when he came to try to correct them because they had a lot of problems, as we know. He tried to correct them and some people did not respond properly and it was hard on him and it was hard on them. It was a time of much sorrow. And so Paul said, you know something? I determined, I resolved within myself that I wasn't going to come to confront you face to face again because the last time I did was hard on you and it was hard on me. It was a time of sorrow. Now, to confirm that interpretation, the best way to do is to go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible. And I think you'll see that what I just said makes a lot of sense. I will not confront you face to face again because it was too painful the last time I did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you're going to say, oh, that makes sense. You're not as dumb as you look, Pastor Joe. Watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. The first time being when he founded the church. The second time being the sorrowful, difficult confrontation that I described that's not mentioned in the scripture. And now he says, now I'm ready to come a third time to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. It tells us why it was so difficult last time. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. That I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. In other words, I might be rough again, and I'm going to find you the way I did last time. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. That's what it was like that second visit, and I don't want it to be that way again. Now, chapter 13, verse 1, to seal the deal. This will be the third time that I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so Paul here, he's showing that he gave some real thought to how he wants to see their behavior and attitudes change this time. Last time he tried the direct approach, a confrontational approach. It didn't work too well. They were sorrowful and he was sorrowful. This time he says, I determined to let the Spirit of God work so that when I come next time, it'll be a more pleasant interaction for both of us. Did you know that sometimes people misbehave? Sometimes little kids misbehave. Sometimes medium-sized people misbehave. And sometimes people without gray hair or hardly any hair at all, they misbehave too. And to want to correct the right way at the right time is important. I received a phone call just this week, Tuesday or Wednesday. It was from a former Palmyra Grace Brethren Church person, no longer attends the church there. But in any event, he called to ask my input on what to do in terms of handling his adult daughter and her husband. Now, they have been creating pain and havoc for years, I'd say 7 or 8 years. And so this isn't the first time I've heard about this. And I know the daughter, I was her pastor years ago, and the son-in-law. And he called me and he said, you know, just listen for now and I'll call you back in 2 weeks and you tell me what you think we should do. I can tell you right now that they are beyond the let's just talk about this. They're beyond that. If they just talk, forget it. It's just going to keep being talk. And so what I'm going to suggest is beyond talk. And it'll be the best thing for everybody. But I had to give him credit because he says, oh, I'm going to call one or two other people whose opinion and input I value. He's trying to correct the right way at the right time and do it in a way that is going to be most effective for everybody. Because I give him credit. Instead of just saying, I've had enough. Even though, quite frankly, he should just about have enough, really. Number three, godly leader seeks to give confidence to people, tries not to control people, contemplates how he will correct people. Number four is closely connected to the people. Closely connected to people. Verse 2 of chapter 2. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the not one who is made sorrowful by me? And so he say, you know, if I come again face to face and it's not pretty and I make you sorrowful and I make you sad, then who's going to make me joyful and happy? It's not going to be you because you're going to be sorrowful. And if you're sorrowful, that's going to make me sorrowful. And if you're full of joy, that's going to make me full of joy. We're kind of connected here. We're kind of connected here. And that's good when whatever the leader is, he or she is connected to the people. Your sorrow is going to bring me sorrow. It's really like a typical parent-child relationship. That's what he's describing, isn't he? And that makes a lot of sense, for in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors or teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was their spiritual parent. He was their spiritual father. If they were sorrowful or grieved, it was going to make him sorrowful or grieved. And if they were filled with joy, it was going to fill his heart with joy. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Kids kind of affect the parents, don't they? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. Why? There's a close connection. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame to the parent. To the parent. Now, there needs to be a little footnote to this. And that is, speaking from experience, if you're closely tied to the people, there's an emotional attachment. And obviously in family situations there are. But going beyond that, whatever the dynamic is that you find yourself in, if there's a close attachment, that is a good thing. If you feel what they feel and you're sorrowful when they're sorrowful and you're encouraged when they're encouraged, that's a good thing. However, if their problems, their sorrow, doesn't drive you to Jesus, it's not good. Did you get that? Their sorrow, their hurt, their difficulties should drive you to Christ. If it so discourages you that it drives you away from Christ, it's no good. Nobody's worth that. Nobody's worth that. Their problems, their hurt, their aches, their pain should drive us to Jesus. That's when the close connection really, really works. That's just a footnote. That's for free. It's closely connected to the people. Finally, godly leadership is motivated by love, right? It's motivated by love. Verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, Paul says, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy. I wrote the things that I wrote, and we're not sure if he's referring to the book of 1 Corinthians when he wrote before 2 Corinthians, or he wrote another letter that's not in the scriptures, and it doesn't really matter. I wrote this very thing to you in the past, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, and I want to have joy over you the next time I come. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all as well. Then he says this, when he wrote that prior letter, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. When I wrote the heavy letter that was meant to correct you, I did it with a broken heart, with a burdened heart. It wasn't easy for me to write that letter. I wasn't trying to nail you. That's not why I wrote this. I wrote it out of a broken heart. I wanted to see it change your life. That's why I wrote it. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. I was actually crying when I wrote the letter. That sounds like love to me. Not that you should be grieved. That's not why I wrote it. But so that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. I wrote this letter to see your life change, your behavior change, your attitudes change, and so that you might know how much I love you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. Even writing a heavy letter that's not fun to write. Even having a difficult conversation that's not easy to have. The motivation should be love, the best interest of the party. And that might mean not giving them exactly what they want. 1 Peter chapter 4, as long as it's motivated by love, that's good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians 13, right? All the service in the world plus love equals Zero. All this, isn't that 1 Corinthians 13? All the service in the Lord, all the proclamation of God's word in the Lord, everything that we do without love in God's eyes equals zero. And so it needs to be motivated by love, even the hard things that we need to do sometimes as leaders. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's wonderful heart, his wonderful example. And Lord, we are parents and we are grandparents and we are husbands and we are leaders in various capacities in the church. We are teachers, we're pastors. We have jobs, Father, where we supervise people. And Lord, we want to do it with excellence because we know that leadership, good leadership, can be such a blessing to so many people. And bad leadership can be such a painful thing for so many people. And so, Lord, help us to apply the truths and principles that you outline. Help us to follow the godly example of Jesus himself and the Apostle Paul and many others. For, Lord God, we want to spread joy. We want to have people who maximize their influence and maximize their potential. We want to be like Andrew Carnegie. We want to find gold in people, and we want to polish the gold and allow the gold to be as valuable as possible. So thanks for this time, Lord, and thank you for being patient with us. Help us to be patient with others, we ask. Through Christ our Lord, amen.